This is the first time that we have been able to gather as God's people here at Central in 2019, and it's such a privilege, and it's easy for us to take advantage of the reality that we get to come every week and gather as brothers and sisters and sing praise to our God, not just my God or just your God, but our God, underneath the same grace and mercy that we all sit under. And so such a great, great opportunity. And as we look into 2019, as we think about 2019, I'm sure everybody's made their New Year's resolutions, or they've thought, man, this is the year I want to do this or that. We also want to take some time to think about just recentering ourselves in regards to our mission, who we are as a church. And so today, that's what we're going to do. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 10. And if you're able, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word? If you are new to us here at Central Christian, this is something we do every week, not because it's a religious thing or because there's any kind of power in standing as we read God's word, but simply we believe that we are a people that are mind, body, and soul. And oftentimes it's important for us to posture our bodies in a way that helps us remember what we're doing. And so simply standing is something we're doing as a reminder that we value the word of God, that it holds authority in our lives, and that we respect it. And so that's why we do this. Now, church, hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that as we enter into 2019, it's something that seems like a new season for us, something that seems exciting for us. Father, you see it all. You're outside of it all. You're beyond our resolutions and all of those things. You're present, and your call on us as your people is present. And as we turn our attention to your word this morning, Father, and as your people, we lay ourselves down, we submit ourselves to your word. Father, I just want to pray that you, by your spirit, would do a work in us, that you would encourage us. And even as this text says, Father, that you would help us to see what it is that you've called us to as your people, to the good works that you've called us to. And Father, I just want to pray that that would be a work that would come from you, not a sense of duty or a sense of a desire to earn anything that we have been granted by grace. But Father, as your people this morning, you would stir our hearts, the passion for the gospel, the passion for participating in this great thing that you've called us to. Father, we just pray that you would do this work as through your spirit, as we always do. And so we ask that you would be glorified and exalted by everything that is done this morning, everything that's said this morning. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Real quick, let me ask a question. How many of you have ever been to a antique store? Okay, so there's some of you will have some idea of what I'm going to talk about here in a second. I grew up in my house. I lived in College Hill. My mom was a huge fan of like antiques. So she would drag us to every antique store that you ever could find, every vacation we ever went on. We ended up in an antique store. And as a kid, most of the time, I didn't really enjoy that, although there was always the rusty knife to be found or an old gun or something that maybe I could play with or convince my mom and dad to buy. So I enjoyed that aspect of it. But in antique stores, one thing I hated the idea of was that one day where my mom would walk into an antique store and find that piece of furniture that we would then have to take from the antique store and put it in our house. If you've done antique stores, you know why I hated that, because I don't care what you buy there, it's going to weigh a metric ton, right? Because the stuff that you buy in antique stores, like it's not like the dining room table, for example, that you would buy at Target that's made out of that like kind of composited glue wood stuff that kind of falls apart when you touch it too hard. Like these are like solid blocks of oak that have been carved by some guy in like, I don't know, some little town in Kansas or something. And it just, it weighs a ton. And as we would think about that in an antique store, oftentimes, well, we wouldn't say it. One of the things we would kind of, in at least the way we would approach it is kind of look at that thing and go, man, like this is quite the workmanship, right? Like you would recognize as you would look at something like that as a piece of furniture like that that's been meticulously made for a purpose that somebody with a great skill, something that we've lost honestly in today's world in a lot of ways because we make everything through factories, but someone with great skill with their hands have learned how to do something and they've crafted this thing for a particular purpose. And oftentimes those things, they end up being our heirlooms that we pass from family generation to family generation because they've been made so well. It's this idea of just solid workmanship. And so when we think about what workmanship means, I think it's important for us to keep this in mind because we see here in Ephesians, and the reason why I love this text is because it's a reminder for us as believers that we are Christ's workmanship, that we are God's workmanship. And one of the reasons why it's so important is because it's so easy for us as believers to think that the gospel is just something that we accept at one point in our life. And now that we've accepted the gospel and now we come to church and we kind of get to sit back and relax and spectate. And that's not true at all. You see, we've been called into something. And the gospel isn't something for us to participate or isn't something for us to spectate while clergy and professional pastors and ministers do all the work of ministry. There's no separation between a pastor and laity in Scripture. We are all called to be doing the good works that God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. We're all called to that. And so the gospel, it is where we start in our faith, but it's also where we live every week. Amen. It's where we live every day because we need it. We need to be reminded by it every day. It's the hope we have. It's the joy we have. But it's also where we end. On the last day when we breathe our last, it's the gospel that holds us. It's the gospel that gives us something to look forward to and long for. And if we don't die and the Lord comes and returns, then it is the gospel we will celebrate as he establishes his kingdom. See, the gospel is everything to us. It's all of who we are. And so when we think about Ephesians here and this idea that God is making us his workmanship for a purpose, what is he making us to model? What is he making us to look like? Well, Scripture's clear that these good works are not just random good works, that this workmanship is not just random. He's not just carving us for some random purpose. He is making us to be in the image of his son, Christ. He's making us to be conformed into the image of Jesus so that we might be image bearers of Christ, God himself who lived here. And so the good works that he's talking about, they are good works that are done in the image of our creator, in the image of Christ. Colossians 3, 9 through 11, Paul puts it this way. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And look what's happened. You've now put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after what? After the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. See, what happens for us all is we, as the people of God, become the visible representation of Christ here. So we're called the body of Christ. It's not that who we were prior to Christ disappears. I mean, I was a guy growing up in College Hill in a middle-class family, going to CCA. Like, all that stuff is part of who I am. That doesn't disappear, but all of those things that make me who I am has now been stamped at the image of Christ. The image of Christ is going to now redeem those things and start to form me and conform me as those things have made me different into the image of Christ. And that's what is taking place here in Ephesians, this call, this reminder that we're all being made into a workmanship. And so when we think about the idea that we are being fashioned and formed into the image of Jesus, and that should be what kind of dictates what our good works are, what and how did Jesus accomplish those things? One of the things we see first and foremost, and this makes a lot of sense coming out of the season we just did, is that Jesus embodied the gospel, didn't he? Like, he embodied the gospel. Like, we just celebrated Christmas. And what is Christmas? Christmas is a celebration of Emmanuel. It's a celebration of God with us, that God stepped out of heaven. He stepped out of his privilege, and what he didn't need anything in that space with the Trinity and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet he came to be with us. And he didn't just come to be with us. He didn't come to sit into the throne rooms of the emperors and spend time with the rich. Who did Jesus spend time with? He spent time with the broken. He spent time with the prostitutes, the drunks, the sick, the diseased, the tax collector, the dirty of the day. So Jesus was present. Mark 2, 15 through 17. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." So the beauty of what Jesus did is he didn't just sit in a position of privilege and speak at people. He sat with them. He sat with the dirty and the broken. And so for us, when we think about what God is calling us to, and when we think about being made into the workmanship of God for good works, one of the things we have to consider is that we too, like Jesus, must be a present people. We must become present. We cannot, as the church of God, be content to sit in our comforts, to sit in our churches, to sit in our pews and throw words of the gospel at those who need it the most and expect it to do anything. We must be present. We must go. And family, that's messy, isn't it? Like, it's messy to go sit with the prostitute and the drunk and the sex addict, isn't it? Like, it's messy. You know why? They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And so often we want to say, well, we don't want to go there because it's messy, but that's the whole point. We have to be able and be willing to go, because for it to truly be good news, it has to be embodied. It has to be in the presence of those who need it. Does this mean that we should go to the poor? Absolutely, it means we should go to the poor. That's why we have ministries like His Helping Hands and Fresh Hope. We are walking with people and ministering to people in their time of need. It's why we do things like BBB on one Saturday a month, where we go down and serve the homeless. It's we want to be present with them. Does it mean that we should go to the unreached peoples of this world? Yes. Does it mean that we should go to the homosexual? Yes. Does it mean we should go to the Muslim, the drunk, the prostitute, the sex addict, the porn addicted, the foster child? Yes, yes, yes. We are to go. We're to go, we're to be present. And it doesn't just have to go to those places. It means that moms and dads need to be present with their kids as an expression of the gospel. It means that spouses need to be present with each other as an expression of the gospel. This is so foreign to us in our culture because we are such a self-absorbed culture. I fight this myself. Like, we want to hide behind our garage doors. We want to hide behind our screens, don't we? And we look at those things, and it's hard to be present with people. We live in a day and age and a generation that are growing up. They don't even know how to communicate with each other because they spend so much time away from people. See, the gospel has to be expressed in the presence of people. Isn't it a shame that we come here every week and we are so grateful that Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to our mess? Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to us, and yet we'll say, we praise him for that, but we'll say, but not my comfort. My comfort's too valuable. My privilege is too valuable. My time is too valuable. I don't have enough to give to anybody else. See, we have been called, we have been made, or are being made into the workmanship of God, into the image of his creator. And part of that is that we would be a people who would be present. Present with those that are in need. It doesn't just stop with presence, does it? Jesus did more than that. He also enacted the gospel. What does it mean for us to enact something? Webster puts it this way. Enacting means to act out a role or to perform a role. This is where the good works of Ephesians 2:10 come in. Jesus practically brought the reign of God into the lives of sinners. Understand? He practically brought the reign of God into the lives of sinners. He did it practically through healing and delivering and helping and providing for people who needed it. But he also did it practically by living out the gospel in his life of obedience to the Father. And so if we want to enact the gospel, we need to do two things. One, we need to live godly lives, don't we? We have to live godly lives. See, Jesus lived a life that was fully submitted to the Father. Jesus lived a life that proclaimed that his way is better, that life is good to follow the Father, to do what he has called us to do. Jesus didn't just tell people to pray. He actually met their needs in prayer. Jesus didn't tell people or didn't just tell men, don't lust after women. He loved them as souls and as human beings, and he elevated their position in society. Jesus didn't just say, sell everything. Jesus practiced it by walking in a world where he didn't worry about the material. So Jesus lived a life submitted to the Father. You know, I think about my 19-year-old son, Isaac. He is growing up into a young man, and here before too long, at some stage of the game, I'm not kicking him out or anything like that, but he's going to move out of my house. And God willing, Lord willing, he will have a family one day. He'll get married, and he'll have kids, and he'll have to run a house of his own. And I hope, I pray, that when someone were to come to my son and start talking about how he grew up, I hope that he would say, man, I loved growing up in my mom and dad's house. They did a great job. I really hope he says that. Despite all of our failures, despite being the firstborn, when we messed up on him all the time, I pray that he says, man, I love growing up in my house. My parents, they loved me well. They served me. They disciplined me. They shepherded my heart. They taught me to have good work ethic. They taught me to labor on behalf of my spouse and my kids. They taught me to die to myself for the sake of the church and for the people that are around me. I would love him to say that. But what would it say to you if he told you all of that, but then you looked at his household and he ran it nothing like mine? What would that communicate to you? It would communicate to you that while he says it verbally, he doesn't really believe that it was a good way to live, was it? How many of us do that? Oh, we just love, Jesus' way is best, but yet we look just like everyone else and do just like everybody else. See, we must, if we're gonna enact the gospel, we must live lives that proclaim the truth that it's better to be obedient to Christ. It's better. It's good to be obedient. It's good to walk in faithfulness. It's good to listen to his law. It's good to do what he's called us to do. It's not worse, it's better. But we must not only live it in our own lives, we must also bring it to those who need it. We must bring the reign of God. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, that's a hard question because it varies, doesn't it? It's hard to say that. One of the things that's been helpful to me was my kids were growing up, we were home. We spent a season where we homeschooled our kids. We were reading through missionary stories, and we read through a story on George Mueller. He's a missionary that served. And one of the things that George Mueller did, and that I'll never forget, this kind of shaped us as a family, is that he had this statement, and I'm paraphrasing kind of what he said, but this idea that he loved to pray with people, but he would always feel the weight of kind of asking himself, I'm praying for people, but am I willing to be the answer to their prayer, right? So I'm gonna pray for someone, but am I willing to be the answer to their prayer? If you wanna know whether or not or what the good works God has called you to or how we can bring the kingdom of God, sometimes that's a really good litmus test. You can pray for someone who's in need, but are you willing to be the answer to that need? You can pray for Muslims to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but are you willing to be the answer to step into the life of a Muslim? You can pray for your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus to come and know Jesus, but are you willing to go over to their house and invite them into your life? See, bringing the gospel into people's life is when we're ready and willing to look at the injustices and the hardships of the world around us and step into it and meet the needs, to pour ourselves out, bringing relief and aid in the name of Jesus. See, we have to enact the gospel. Not just sit in our churches and pray about it. That's important. And this takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes money, it takes our talents, it takes stepping out in faith, trying to help those in need. Listen, it might be as simple as you being present with your next door neighbor, just going to their home and hearing of their needs and inviting them into your space, caring for them, loving them, having dinner with them. It might be as complicated as you moving to some unreached people group in some tribe in Papua New Guinea and helping bring water to somebody. See, it goes all kinds of different ways, but we have to be willing to enact the gospel and take it. But it doesn't stop with embodying. It doesn't stop with our presence. And it doesn't just stop with doing good things for the Lord's sake. There's another part, isn't there? Because Jesus also proclaimed, didn't he? If you look at the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is constantly, all the time, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming the good news. And so for us to be in his image, we must also speak. And that is probably the hardest of them all, is it not? Sometimes is that not the most scary for us to actually speak the gospel to someone, to actually tell them about Jesus? And yet, look at Romans 10, 17. So faith, and faith is how we are saved. It is our faith, is what Ephesians tells us. It's by grace through faith. So faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you know people right now who currently do not know Jesus, they're in darkness, and you care for their soul, there is only one way for them to come to faith. You can't good work them into heaven. You can't love them into heaven. You can't be present with them enough into heaven. You have to proclaim the gospel. You have to speak the gospel. Now, what's beautiful about these things is a three-legged stool, isn't it? Like, if you take one of the legs out, it falls over. Like, if you try to proclaim the gospel to someone from the street corner and just yell at them, they're never gonna hear the gospel. You have to be present with them. You have to be present with them. You have to be meeting their needs. But if you just meet their needs and you're just present all the time and you never proclaim it, they're never gonna come to faith either. See, as the people of God, to bear the image of Christ, we must be all three. We must embody the gospel. We must enact the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. These are the good works that he has prepared for us. This is the calling this is what he's making us for, to the glory of his name. The gift of salvation and being recreated into the image of Christ, they're two sides of the same coin. See, we here at Central, we believe that for us to be a church, to fulfill what we believe God's vision is for everybody, which is to bring glory to God in everything that we do while we wait for his return. We, as the people of God, have to be actively seeking to embody, to be present, to embody the gospel, to enact in our lives, and to proclaim with our mouths the good news of Jesus, bringing the kingdom of God wherever he takes us to be. So in 2019, we want to start our year by inviting, by exhorting, by urging you to participate. How many of you want to see God do something great? How many of us want to see the walls of Jericho fall? How many of us want to see the Red Sea split? How many of you would love to see a household like Cornelius in Acts? How many of you would like to see Cornelius and a household come to faith in Jesus Christ? Don't we all want to see that? You know what's interesting about every single one of those things and so many other in scriptures? Think about it. Did the walls of Jericho fall without the people walking around them? See, God called them into the process. I don't know why. Did the Red Sea split before Moses was obedient to take his staff and plant it into the sea? No. Did Cornelius and his household come to faith in Jesus Christ without Peter seeing a vision and being called to be present with Cornelius and his household and proclaim the gospel? No. See, if we want to see the great things of God, we have to be willing to be obedient in it. We have to be his good workmanship for the good works that he's called us to. And please do not hear me say that we are saved by our works. There's nothing, Ephesians is clear. We are not saved by these good works. These good works come after our salvation. These good works come as a result of the grace that is given to us by Jesus Christ as we are being made into a new creation. So this year, this is what we want to do. We want to call each of us to take similar steps, to be willing to step out in faith that we might see God do amazing things. And so we're asking you to tangibly think and ask yourself the question about some very specific callings. And you can see some of these in your bulletin. And I'm gonna walk through some of them because I think these are important things. First, we're calling 60 people from our church to consider going to the unreached, to the lost, and to embody the gospel, to enact the gospel, and to proclaim the gospel to people who may have never heard it on a short-term missions trip. We started talking about our short-term missions trips in October. We've had 5 people sign up. You can't tell me that as the people of God, called to do good works, that there's only 5 people in a church of 3,000 that are called to go. We're asking for you to pray and to consider whether you might be one of those 60 willing to sacrifice your time to go and be with people. Out in the lobby, we have a table that has all the information about our short-term missions trips, and we need 55 people to step up to the plate in the next 30 days. 55 people. Families, individuals. No age is a barrier. Well, maybe not no age, but we'll take almost anybody. So 60 people. We want 15 people to be interested or consider serving with International Students Incorporated. I don't know if you're familiar with International Students Incorporated, but they're an organization that works with international students coming into our city. Brothers and sisters, you realize we live in a place that is unlike many. We have the unreached world coming to us. They're coming to us, they're coming to our schools, and what's even better about it is not only are they coming to us, they're literally asking to connect to people just like you. We have students from all kinds of places in this world saying, please, I'd love to connect with an American. International Students Incorporated, they help that happen. Like they will train you, they will walk with you, they will support you, they will help you with cultural issues, and they've had students come to them who are looking for friendship partners to meet with them, and they'll just connect you to each other. And don't make it more complicated than it has to be. It's somebody being willing to say to a student, hey, come over for dinner. Come over and watch some American football, even though it will make no sense to you, right? It ain't soccer. And so it's just being willing to open up your home, open up your life. 15 people, 15 families, 15 individuals to say, I'd love to just walk with an international student. Looking for 5 disciples of Christ here at Central Christian to commit to serve with Central Kansas Prison Ministries. Particularly, Lynn McBride is looking for people to sacrifice 1 Monday night a month. 1 Monday night a month. Football's over, Monday night football's gone. You got stuff to do, right? 1 Monday night a month to come and to be willing to serve those in prison who are asking to be discipled in Christ. Who would be willing to take that step? We're asking and calling for 10 disciples of Central Christian Church to pursue foster or orphan care, to step into becoming foster parents or to look to adopting either internationally or locally. 10 families. Now, before I go on with this, there's a danger in me talking about orphan care because the temptation would be, it was like, well, we don't need to care about this because that's just Darren's soapbox because he adopted a little girl from China. Listen, let me be clear about this. We picked the things on this list, not because they're our passions, but because they're God's. And when you look at the people of God throughout the history of Scripture, you see us constantly being called to care for the sojourner, the prisoner, the poor, the unreached, and the fatherless. This is not my heart. Although it is, it's God's heart. And so would there be 10 families? Do you realize that there's 600 new cases just this year that entered into foster care, and we were literally having to send families or kids out of our county because there weren't enough families to help them. There weren't enough families. We're going to send them to places like Butler County and other places. Like, you know, there's this argument about, oh, we don't want to let like homosexual families like do foster care. Church, if we would step up, there wouldn't be any foster kids to let them serve. So will there be the church willing to step in to care for those in need, for the fatherless? You know, we just started an opportunity here just recently that if you're interested in stepping into foster care or adoption, we're actually going to be offering grants in the future. And so whether you're looking to do that or just support those that are in it, we've got a table out here that you can sign up to be a part of that list or get information on what that looks like. Also, I didn't mention, but Central Kansas Prison Ministry and International Students Incorporated is also out in the lobby for you to talk with afterwards. But maybe you're in this space right now and you're saying, man, I just don't know that I have the time to do foster care or to adopt. I just don't feel like that's my calling. There's other options. You could become a court-appointed special advocate. We're looking for 15 disciples from this church to become a court-appointed special advocate. You say, well, what is that? Listen, it's offering 5 to 10 hours a month to walk alongside a child to help make sure they don't get lost in the system, in short. Just to give you a quick idea, 50% of foster kids graduate high school. With a CASA volunteer, that number goes up to 80%. That's pretty impressive. You know, 7% of kids that reintegrate into their families, they are placed back into police custody within 12 months, 7%. With a CASA volunteer, that number drops to 1%. So this is an easy on-ramp. It's an easy opportunity for you. If you're not thinking that that's for you long-term to give your whole life to that, 5 to 10 hours a month, 5 to 10 hours a month. And you can see those kinds of results, and even better, have the opportunity to maybe embody and proclaim the gospel to someone who would desperately need it. And so whether you're interested in foster care, you can talk to Amber Hope out there, or you're interested in CASA, you can talk to them out there. I encourage you to think and pray about that. But as a church too, you know, another call is that you would just seek, even within this body, to just meet 5 people this year and break bread with them. You don't need to sign up on a list for that. You just need to look around the space and look at the people you don't know in here and introduce yourself and go out to lunch, have them over for dinner, break bread with them for the sake of community. So we want to be a church that does the good works that God has called us to reach the fatherless, to reach the prisoner, the sojourner, the unreached, the poor, even those that come into our space to extend the hospitality of Christ to them. Brothers and sisters, people are desperate for the body of Christ to actually start participating in what God is doing. To participate, to see him do mighty things. Would you consider, would you pray about helping us as a church meet these goals? 110 people out of 3,000. That's what we're asking for. Surprises. 110 people. And listen, this is not meant to make anybody feel guilty. Some of you are laboring for the gospel in a whole slew of ways. And if that's you, God bless you. Continue to work. Continue to take that passion and give it to others. Encourage others to step in. And may God give you the strength to do that work. We're grateful for that. He is doing a good work in you as you step in, but for many of us, we aren't involved. We're just not. So that's what we're calling ourselves to this week, or this year, to actually start being the people of God in this community and praying for him to do great things. And so this morning, we're going to end our time as we have now been recently doing by ending with the table of fellowship, with ending with communion. And as we think about the gospel and we think about what Jesus has done, that Jesus was willing to embody the gospel and enact the gospel in our lives and he's proclaimed it to us, we come to this table reminded of our position in Christ, don't we? As I've already said, like, we don't do these things out of duty. We don't do these things out of religion. We do these things in view of the mercies of God, in view of the grace of God, that the bread that we take is a representative of his body that was broken for us. The juice that we drink is representative of the blood that was spilt for us. And so as Sean comes out and the team and they just begin to play quietly, I would just call you to respond to that. In a couple ways. One, to respond, just examining your own heart, are you being the workmanship of God? Have you recognized that he is forming you for a purpose? good works to do for his glory, and have you been resistant to that? If you're like me, in many seasons in my life, I know that I have not been open to that. This is a great time for you just to go to the Lord and say, God, I've been more concerned about my kingdom. I've been more concerned about my life. I've been more concerned about my things than I have about your works. And I'm just asking you to forgive me for that. Brothers and sisters, this table is representative that his grace is sufficient. And you can start today. You can start today to say, man, like I want to reoffer my life up to the service of the King, the service of the gospel, and be reminded of the fact that we get to gather here every week. This is a privilege, is it not? We get to gather here and be reminded every week that we have been reconciled to God. We need to come here every week and be reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt for us, and we didn't earn it. We didn't gain it. We didn't do anything for it. He's just graciously granted it to us. How many people do you know that don't get to come to this table this week? They've never felt the rest of Christ. They've never felt forgiveness. They've never felt like we are called to be that, to embody that gospel, to enact it and to proclaim it, not to just celebrate it every week. So I asked us to examine ourselves this morning, but I also ask us to celebrate it. Amen? No matter where you find yourself this week, we come to this table and we are reminded that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, that you're blameless before the Father if your faith has been placed in Christ. So we come to celebrate, but we also come to this table in this time to offer ourselves, to offer our tithes and our offerings for the Lord. It's not something we do out of compulsion, but it's something we do joyfully because we're saying, like, I want to give myself to the Lord. I want to offer everything. And it starts with my money. It starts with my life. It starts with my talents and my time. And it's just a way that we can do that. In view of the table, in view of the fellowship we have through Christ, we now offer ourselves. We offer. That's what it's called, an offering. So this is a time for us to do that as well. So I'm gonna pray. And we're gonna spend just a couple moments of stillness, and then we will enter into our time of communion. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us. For by grace, we have been saved. By grace, unmerited favor, we have been saved, not through our works, not through anything that we quote, not through some mantra that we say, not through some religious duty, but through faith. Father, we cast our faith upon you. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to just revel in that. This morning, as we come to the table, to be awed by it. You would stir our hearts to be a part of the work that you've been doing and that you are doing throughout history. We're so grateful for it. We're so grateful for your mercies. We're so grateful for your grace. Father, we pray for a blessing upon these offerings that will be given, that you would help them to be used for fruit for your kingdom. You would help us to know how to utilize those for the sake of your glory and your name. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we enter this time, when you are ready, please come to one of the tables around the room. Also want to invite you that as we come to the tables, if you feel you need prayer or you want to talk with someone, we're going to have pastors and elders and prayer counselors up here ready to talk with you. Whatever it may be that you have laid on your heart where you just have a burden that you need to talk with someone. Maybe you want to come to faith in Christ. This is a time for you to just come and let us walk with you. So when you're ready, please come to one of the tables that is around.
sing this with me.
And I see many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only provide, 'cause you know just what we need for. Say, Lord, you're a good, good
say, first of all, if this is your first time here at Central, we are so grateful that you are with us. As we've talked about the gospel and embodying the gospel and enacting the gospel, our prayer is that as you walk into this space, you feel the love of Christ. Whether you're a believer in Jesus or whether you're not, you're just checking things out, we pray that you have felt that hospitality. We're glad that you're present. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. And so I'm going to be outside these main doors at our Info Central booth right after our service. And I'd love to get some information from you, try to help connect you into the body, or just put a face to you so that we know who you were. We don't know you're present unless you let us know you're present. And so we just really invite you into that. Just a couple of other things that I want to let you know about. One, don't forget, next week we're having a unified service. And so we don't have our typical 10:45. It's a 10 o'clock service. So everybody's going to be together at 10 a.m. Please be here on time. I know that sounds crazy for me to say that, but we're really excited about what we've got planned for next week. And we're going to jump right in at 10 a.m. And so be here at 10 a.m. And we can gather together to worship the Lord. Be a great opportunity for us to just fill this room with the body of Christ. And so next week, 10 a.m., you'll get all kinds of reminders. Please pass it on and let as many people know as possible, because it's inevitable. We'll have people show up at 11. And so just help us spread that word as best you can. Also, just to let you know, many of you have been around over the past couple months as we've talked about some shifts in our eldership, some changes in our governance models, not anything major, some tweaks. We had a meeting a few months ago. We actually have a new version of our bylaws where some of those tweaks were made, where we just want to make those available to you just so that we can be fully transparent so you can see those. And so if you want some really, really good nighttime reading, you want to learn some legalese speak, our bylaws are available for you out at the Info Central. You can also get them on our website or call the office if you want to do that. Two last things, and these are more celebration things that we get to do. One, I want to invite Jeremiah Kuhn out. I don't know if you know Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been a part of this body for a while, Jeremiah has served faithfully here with our student ministry in particular, just laboring alongside with Jason and Kyle before him, and just loving on our kids and ministering to them. Well, Jeremiah is going to school at Ozark Christian to do biblical studies for the sake of ministry, and we're excited to just send him out as kind of a gospel parting for just a few moments. I hope he comes back one day. But we're excited for Jeremiah and what God has in store for his life. We're going to pray for him in just a moment. But I also want to invite Steve Brummer and his family out. Steve is celebrating his 25 years in ministry here at Central. And if you don't know already, Steve is, he's stepping away from that role. And so let me just real quick, how many of you have been around for all of that 25 years? That you've had Steve minister to your life at some level. There's a lot of marriages that took place underneath Steve's leadership. Steve has been an integral part of my spiritual development since I've been at this church. And so we are so blessed to have had him serving the Lord with us for all of these years. And we want to honor him well as he steps away. He's not leaving the church. He's going to continue to serve. You'll still see him from time to time up on stage. He is going to take a season of rest, which is important as he focuses on his daughter, Emma, who is not a senior. I said she was a senior in the last service, or the last one. She's a junior at Trinity. And so he just wants to pour into her as well as Allie as she's at college. And just want to really do that. And so we're excited for that season of ministry or life for him. We know that the Lord's not done with him. He's still got many good works prepared for Steve. I want to know if you want to just give a special, just a love of Steve and just kind of let him know that you care for him. We have a reception for him from 1 to 3. It's a come and go type of deal out in the student center. I want to really invite you to come and just share your affection. Tell him how much you appreciate him and his ministry here at Central over those 25 years. And as we close our time, what I'd like to do is, Steve, if you guys would go ahead and go down to the front. I'd like to, if you've been engaged or ministered to by the ministry of Steve and his family, would you maybe be willing to come down and just lay hands on them? And we just like to like send them off to pray for them as a family, as well as where, for Jeremiah, and just kind of do it in that way where we recognize that God is not done with this family in any way, shape, or form. God is not done with Jeremiah, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to pray and send them off in the right way. And in what better way for brothers and sisters in Christ to gather together and lay hands upon them? Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you have sent us Steve and his family. That, Father, you've given him and his family to us for these past 25 years to serve your kingdom. As I've said in the other services, and I continue to say, it has always been a blessing to see his heart of service and his humility, his desire to always disappear for the sake of you to be glorified. His desire to always step back as he leads us into your presence. And I'm so grateful for that ministry. Father, thank you for the fruit that you've borne out of his faithful service. But Father, we pray now that even as we've talked about this morning, that the good works that you have for him, prepared for him for the next phase of life, for Lisa, for Emma, for Allie, Father, whatever those good works are, would you make them clear where you would want them to step in and serve? Father, would you make it clear where you would have, what you would have for them? But I also pray for just a blessed season of rest. He's gonna get Saturday night off to be with his family for the first time in literally decades. What a great opportunity. I just pray a blessing upon him. Pray for Jeremiah as he goes on to school. Father, I pray that you would protect him, that you would guide him and lead him. I pray, Father, that you would help your word not to become a textbook for him, but Father, that it would always be the light unto his path and a lamp unto his feet, and that it would be a treasure. And I pray, Father, that you would also lead him into ministry. We just are grateful for these and for the representation of their service, really the service you've called us all into, all of us as your people. And so we pray a blessing over them this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I will leave us with this. As we now, as the people of God, as we have gathered together, which we do every week, we now scatter. We gather so that we can scatter. And so as the people of God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, be scattered out into this world, embodying, enacting, and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, our King. And don't forget to visit the tables, and may God bless you this week, and we hope to see you next week. God bless.